Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be reading the section today that deals with Abraham. We're starting at verse 8 and we will read down through verse 19. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
In Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at something that is very particular. We're looking at what faith does in the lives of those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week as we began this chapter that the point is not to give us a definition of justifying faith. The Apostle Paul does that very well in Romans and in Galatians. We see and we understand that the faith that justifies is faith that receives and rests upon Christ alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. That saving faith is the hand that God gives us to receive the blessings that God bestows upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings of salvation. But that faith has an effect in our lives. If it is true faith and genuine faith, it will give evidence of itself in the way in which we live. And so we see in chapter 11 the evidences and the proof and the fruit of genuine saving faith in the lives of all of these men and women that are listed here. They're not saved by the works that they do that are described in chapter 11. Those works come forth because they have saving faith. They are saved instead by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ done on their behalf for them and received by faith alone. But they give evidence of the truth of that in the works that are recorded here. And so basically what we're looking at in chapter 11 is the way in which these men and women of old demonstrated before God and men that they had true and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're looking at Abraham. We're looking at a number of things that took place in his life and in the life of Sarah, his wife. And we're looking at evidence of this genuine saving faith, which shows itself in, well, the hymn that we just sang, trusting and obeying God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see faith in Abraham's life, first of all, in the fact that he trusted God and acted upon the promises that God had given to him. Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." He didn't know where he was going, and yet God called him. Abraham was told to go somewhere he had never been before, had never seen before, and yet he trusted God who called him. Back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and from your kinsmen and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I don't know about you. I haven't reached 75 yet. I'm getting there, and I may make it eventually. But I have a feeling, knowing myself, that at age 75, I would be pretty well set in my ways. I know I was definitely set in my ways when Sarah came along. We'd been married for 14 years, and I was really set in my ways. I didn't realize how stubborn and how rebellious and how selfish I was until there was this little child who demanded my attention and the attention of my wife that I wanted from her, but she was giving to this little one. So we discover that we can be really set in our ways. And here's Abram. He's grown up in Ur of the Chaldees. He's lived there all of his life. He's 75 years old, and God says, "Pack up your stuff. You're going to another place." Abram doesn't argue with him. He doesn't fight with him. He packs up his stuff. He takes his nephew, and off they go. They leave from Haran, and they head toward the Promised Land. They go toward a destination that they've never seen before, a destination that God has told them he will reveal to Abram. But Abram had to trust the one who told him to go. In a similar way, in the New Testament, as Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth, he wanted to encourage his disciples and comfort his disciples at his departure. And so he said to them a passage that's very familiar to all of us. It comes from John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, Thomas was expressing exactly what the rest of the disciples thought and felt at the same time. Jesus has told them, "I'm going away, I'm going somewhere, and you can follow me. I'm going to prepare the way for you." And Thomas said, "We don't have a clue." Remember, even up to this point, even though Jesus has told his disciples over and over and over again, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I will be raised again on the third day," it's gone over their heads. They haven't seen it. They haven't understood it yet. And so, once again, he's trying to comfort them, and Thomas just expresses, "We don't know what's going on here, Lord." What Jesus does to comfort Thomas and the other disciples is to say, "Look, you may not know where you're going, but I am the way. I am the way." And that's the important thing, is we as Christians trust Christ, who is our way to God, our way to heaven. Abram trusted God, who told him to leave and to go to an unknown country. He trusted God because he knew that God would provide the way. God was the way. He didn't know where he was going, But he knew the one who was the way, Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus tells us in the Gospel according to John that Abram was excited to see his day. He saw it and was glad. And so Abraham, by faith, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are headed for the same country that Abraham ultimately was headed for, which is not an earthly country, it's a heavenly country. And we don't know the way, but we know the one who is the way, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we are trusting in him in much the same way. One writer put it this way. He said, to the Christian, we're called to an unknown country with a very well-known inhabitant, Jesus Christ. We don't know much about heaven. There's a lot spoken about heaven in Scripture, but it doesn't answer every question that you've got. And you know that. You've studied it. You've thought about it. You've looked at what Scripture has to say about heaven, and there's a lot there, but it doesn't answer every question. And so it is an unknown for you and for me. But we do know one thing. We know one inhabitant who's there, and that's Jesus, and we know that he is the way to that unknown country. You don't know the details, but Christ has gone before you to prepare a place for you. And therefore, you know the greatest inhabitant of that land. Life of faith means that, like Abraham, you trust God in all of your decisions, and you make those decisions based on his word and on his call of you. You may not know where you're going on this earth, but you do know the one who's called you. You may not know how to get to where you're going, but you know the one who is the way, and he will get you there. And in the end, you must follow him wherever he leads you. And the ultimate final destination for you and me as Christians is heaven, a heavenly country. And so Abraham demonstrates by his faith that he was not looking for ultimate fulfillment on this earth. He was looking for something else. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs together with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham went to the land of promise. He went to the land of Canaan. He arrived there and he did not do what you would expect someone to do. God's told him, the whole land's yours. You would expect him to establish a city, call it Abrahamville, and have this great, wonderful place that everybody could come. You'd expect him to build a town after his own name. But he doesn't do that. He pitches a tent and he dwells in the tent, and all the rest of his life, he and his son and his grandson dwelt in tents. Nobody established Abrahamville or Isaactown or Jacob City. It's just not found. Instead, they dwelt in tents because what they were looking for was a different city, a heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is the place that we've seen from Scripture as we studied the book of Revelation, as we've looked at other parts of Scripture. This is that heavenly dwelling place where, as the hymn says, all the saints from their labors rest. It's a city with foundations, it says here. It's built upon what foundations? Well, it's built upon the foundations, as Paul describes it, as he describes the church and the heavenly Jerusalem, by which is the church triumphant. He describes it as being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we see in the book of Revelation that the Old Testament elders, the heads of the tribes of Israel, are also mentioned. Revelation 21 describes this city toward which Abraham and his descendants were traveling in this way. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall, with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, the description of the heavenly Jerusalem found in Revelation, as well as practically everything else in the book of Revelation, is symbolic. This is a description of the church glorified, the church triumphant, and it's a place in which all of the saints from the Old Testament and the New Testament find their eternal dwelling. The 12 sons of Israel are the gates, and the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ are the foundations. Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. He was looking for this city. And it is built and provided for the people of God by God Himself. Abraham, you see, understood that this world is not his home. He dwelt in tents because he was a pilgrim here. He was a sojourner, an alien, an exile. He was looking for a city to come made by God. Think about the fact that the entire time that Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, he never owned a piece of property until Sarah died. And then the only piece of property he owned was her gravesite, which also became his gravesite as well. The only thing that Abraham ever owned on earth was the plot of ground in which he was buried. He was a pilgrim. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Faith makes us strangers here on this earth because we are citizens there. We are at home in heaven, and that makes us aliens and exiles upon the earth. And Abraham demonstrates that by his life and by his faith. You see, you have your citizenship in heaven. And what that does for you is it enables you by faith to not cling to the things of this world below. Because this world is not your home, you don't need to cling to it and seek to find fulfillment in it. No amount of worldly pleasures and treasures will ever ultimately satisfy the Christian who lives in a world darkened by sin. Well, sin has its allure. It wouldn't be sin and it wouldn't be tempting if there weren't some kind of pull right at first, but it never ultimately satisfies. Sort of like a child waiting for Christmas Day to get here, to open that present that he's wanted for a long time, that he knows Santa's going to bring to him. And when Christmas Day dawns, he tears into the present and he's excited to have it and he plays with it for a little while. And then sometimes before the end of the day is out, that toy has been abandoned. Certainly by the end of the week or by the end of the month, it's not as alluring as it was. That's what sin's like. As long as we long for it, as long as we look for those pleasures and treasures on earth, right at first they seem to be very alluring and very attractive and exciting. But once we experience them, it's over. It no longer has that great attraction. As Christians, we understand that we don't find fulfillment in this life on this earth. Our fulfillment is found in heaven, and it's provided by Jesus Christ for us. Everything that is here below decays and fades away. Only the city of God remains forever. And that city is your eternal dwelling place, just as it was for Abraham. Abraham shows us, and Sarah shows us also, that the promises of God are received by faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You remember the account back in Genesis, how God had come to Abraham and had told Abraham that Sarah would bear a child. She's in the tent. She sort of laughs to herself. She's 90 years old, after all. He's 99. And God says, next year you're going to have this baby. And so she's sort of chuckling to herself, this is impossible. And without her being in his presence, God says to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh? And that apparently cuts her to the heart, and she trusts in this promise. And so the passage shows us that Sarah, Abraham's wife, received this promise, and she trusted in the one who had given the promise. She trusted in God. And the amazing thing is that her faith in this promise of God enabled her to be able to receive power from God to conceive a child in her extreme old age and to bear this son, Isaac. And so Sarah, in her faith, enabled Abraham, in his faith, to become a father of a multitude of nations. Sarah's faith and Abraham's faith are tied together in this passage. The promise of God to Abraham is fulfilled through Sarah having faith in that promise as well. She too believed in God. She too received her righteousness from God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. She too acted upon the faithfulness of the one who had promised to her that she would become a mother of this child of the promise. And through all of that, God used her faith to accomplish his will for Abraham, his servant. Faith alters very radically how you see yourself. Verses 13 through 16 describe this change in attitude that people have. All these, talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and all the rest of the folks in Hebrews chapter 11, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They're like Moses standing on the top of the hill looking into the promised land. Moses was not allowed to enter, but he saw from afar the place that had been promised to the children of Israel by God. These folks see that same type of thing. They acknowledge that they're strangers and exiles on the earth. People who speak like this, it says, make it clear that they're seeking, they're looking for a homeland. And then the writer to the Hebrews said, you know, if they've been thinking about the place they came from, they could go back. At any point in time, Abraham could have said, you know, I've had enough of dwelling in this tent. There's a house waiting for me back in Haran or back in Ur of the Chaldees. And they could have packed up their stuff and gone back home in that sense. But that was not the home they were looking for. And that was not what they did. Instead, because they would have had an opportunity to return to any place on earth and they didn't do so, what it says here, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ affected Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and all these other folks. They understood that believing the promises of God has consequences for this life. They saw themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. And just like you and me, they understood that there was this change in their lives that came about through faith in the Son of God. The Apostle Paul describes this in Colossians when he says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so these folks understood that their lives also, they had died spiritually to sin. They were raised spiritually in Christ, and their lives were hidden with Christ in God. They understood that they had a new citizenship now. As Paul told the Philippian Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were looking to Him, just as you and I look to Him. So they weren't looking for an earthly homeland. They were looking forward to their heavenly homeland. They could have gone back to that ancestral home, but they didn't because there was no place on earth that they wanted. Instead, they were looking for the homeland that was the city that God Himself was preparing for them. And God was pleased to prepare to build this city for the people of God. We finally learn in this passage that faith doesn't withhold the very most precious thing in all the world from God. After Isaac had been born, God called on Abraham to do something rather astounding. He tested Abraham by giving him the command to take Isaac to a place that he would designate and there offer him up as a sacrifice. That place ended up being Mount Moriah. And Abraham didn't resist what God said at all to him. Notice that it says here, he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, think about it for just a minute. Abraham didn't argue with God. Abraham didn't fight with God. Abraham got up the next morning. He took Isaac, he took some servants, and they set out immediately, and God directed him to the place, and they started up the mountain. You remember Isaac asking his father the question, "Father, here is the knife for the sacrifice, here's the firewood, where's the offering?" And Abraham said, "God Himself will provide the offering, my son." Now, sometimes when I read that, I would think, maybe what Abraham knows already is that God's going to substitute something in the place of Isaac, but that's not what Scripture says. That was not what was going through Abraham's mind. Here in Hebrews, we have the pages folded back so we can see what's going on in the mind of Abraham. And what we're told here is what Abraham was thinking as he walked up that mountain and as he prepared to offer his own son on the altar was this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so Abraham wasn't hedging his bets in any way. Abraham was trusting God so completely that he knew that if that knife plunged into his son's chest and Isaac died, because God had promised that through that very same young man, Isaac, all the promise would be fulfilled, Abraham trusted God that he would raise Isaac from the dead if necessary so that that promise would be fulfilled. And so he's trusting God so completely that he doesn't withhold his only son. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute, what about Ishmael? Okay. Isaac was the only son through whom this promise was going to come. If Isaac had died on the altar, Ishmael would not have become by default the fulfillment of the promise. God's already told Abraham that's not going to happen. Isaac is the only son through whom this promise will be fulfilled. Isaac is the son of the promise. Isaac is the dear one. And so Isaac is called Abraham's only son because of this dearness to Abraham and the accomplishment of the promise that will come through him. There's a parallel between Isaac and Christ in the passage. Isaac is the beloved son of his father, the only son. Jesus is the only begotten son of God. Christ Isaac was going to be sacrificed at God's command, and Christ was sacrificed at the command of his Father. He was sacrificed for Isaac. He was sacrificed for you and me. Christ is the fulfillment of the things that Isaac pointed forward to. And he's also the fulfillment of what happened on Mount Moriah. You remember that though Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son, God stopped him, and God did provide in the place of Isaac a ram that had been caught by its horns in the thicket. And that ram is a type of Christ. That is the substitute. Isaac did not die because this animal died in his place. And the animal was a type of Christ who died in the place of Isaac, who died in the place of God's people. And so what we learn by the faith of Abraham in this regard is something that's really hard. True, genuine, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means that you and I don't have to try to cling on to those things that are the most dear to us in this life. You can trust your wife. You can trust your kids. You can trust your parents. You can trust your loved ones to God. And they are perfectly safe in Him. That's what he learned. And so he didn't withhold Isaac when God commanded. He knew that he could trust God, that God would do the right thing. If it was resurrection for Isaac, then that's what he believed would happen. As it was a substitute for Isaac. And that was far better. Now, you and I can trust God with our greatest treasures, whatever they might happen to be. And what you will find is the same thing that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and all of these other folks found in Scripture. You and I will find that God is faithful to His promises, and He fulfills His promises to you in the Lord Jesus Christ completely and every time. Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous God you are. What a great Savior Jesus Christ is. How we thank you that we can trust in you and trust in Christ for our salvation. And we can entrust to you those things and those ones who are dearest to us, knowing, Heavenly Father, that you hold them in your hand. Father, bless us to live as Abraham did, to live by faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us to be willing to go wherever you would call us. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to look forward to that great heavenly homeland that you have prepared for us, that city with foundations of which you are the architect and the builder. Bless us indeed, Father, to follow after the one who is the way there, Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. We pray all of these things in His precious and holy name. Amen.